Thank you for listening to a recorded worship service of Gaiman Mennonite Church.
Our church is located just outside Adamstown, Pennsylvania.
We hope this service points you to Jesus, and we invite you to come worship the Lord with us.
Gaiman Mennonite Church.
Enjoy the service.
And welcome to our service. I invite you to turn in the Mennonite hymnal to number 532, and if you would stand and join in singing this familiar hymn.
Ushers, please. Wilbur called me during the week and asked me if I would do the offering prayer today. So I said yes. And he says, the theme is, I thought he said God's armor instead of the armor of God. Armor of God meaning use that armor to resist the devil. But what I, when I, he said God's armor, right away I thought of Romans 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the grace you've given us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this day. We know that all the words in the Bible have been breathed out by you. We also believe that everything we have is yours and belongs to you. We ask you to bless the tithes and offerings today. Use it to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Not listed in our order of worship, but we have a Bible presentation this morning. I'll invite Winston to come forward. It's interesting to me how God works in little ways. Jeff was up here just a few minutes ago, and he talked about God's Word and how every word from the Bible comes from Him. Darlene just played a song on the piano that I think the title is Word of God Speak, and it talks about the importance of God's Word for us. We know that we have a tradition of blessing young people as they turn 12 or around about there with the Bible, and Winston's also aware of the tradition to share something, and I said, he was a little nervous about this. I said, Winston, you don't have to do this. You don't have to say anything. He's like, oh, I want to. So, do you have a favorite verse or something about the Bible you want to share?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will never leave you, nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:6.
Wonderful. Thank you, Winston. Let's pray for you before you head back. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you as a church family, we have the blessing of walking beside families and young people. Thank you for Winston. God, I thank you for his family. Thank you that they are seeking to follow you. And thank you for Winston and his desire to know you better. Thank you for your love for him, your plans for him. I pray that you bless him, God, as he grows into a young man. Help him to continue to seek you and to love you with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you.
morning. This morning we would typically have children's church, but I'm going to have something up here for you guys this morning, so if the children want to come up and sit in the front. This morning, I'm going to see if I can test your guys' knowledge. Do you guys remember hearing about the armor of God? Raise your hand. All right. Can you tell me any one of the pieces? Can anybody? Winston. The shield. Do you know what the shield is for? Protecting from arrows. Yeah. Would you be willing to come up and stand here and hold a shield for me?
Yeah.
Okay. Hang on, Lincoln. Let's let Winston hold it. Can you stand up here for me? Okay. Hang on. Yes. The sword of what? Do you know? That is another one, the sword of the Spirit. What do you use a sword for? To fight, yeah. Well, I have, do you want to come up? I have a real sword, but I'm not going to let you hold this one. Here you go. It is a real sword, yes. You guys can look at it, but you cannot touch it. It is not, it's not even mine. So I'm not going to be responsible for somebody getting their fingers cut off. All right. Can anybody name another one? There's six, so we have two. Can anybody name another one? And if you're not willing to come up and stand up, that's fine. You can still tell me what it is. How about, yes, the helmet. And you had this one before. Do you know what the helmet of what? Salvation. What do you use a helmet for? For protection. Can anybody tell me what salvation means? That's a really big word. Can you tell me what salvation means, or you just want to wear this? Okay, can you come stand up here beside them? So salvation basically means that you're saved. Okay? So I want to go into this one a little bit later more in depth. So we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What's the Word of God? The Bible, yes. So that's the sword of the Spirit is the Bible, and we can use that to defeat Satan. Helmet of salvation you wear to protect your head, right? That's fine. So you are protecting yourself, protecting your knowledge of these things. So we got three. We have three more. Can anybody tell me what another one is? Yes. Do you know? You just want to stand up there and hold one. All right. Can anybody name one that doesn't want to stand up front? Go ahead, Winston.
Body protection?
Yeah. Breastplate. I'll give you another one. Can you stand up there with that? Hold it. There you go. Awesome. Okay, that's the breastplate of righteousness. Do you know what righteousness is? Righteousness is basic. It's pretty simple. It is knowing what's right and then doing what's right. So if you go home and your parents tell you to set the table and you do it, you can tell your parents, hey, I'm righteous. All right. Can anybody give me another one? We have two left. Do you want to come up? No? Okay, what is it? Boots of peace. Mark, you want to come up? I'll give you some boots to wear. There you go. You want to take them up there and slip into them? I have some other ones here. So the type of shoes you wear are important to whatever you're doing. No, these are just for an example. So if you were going hunting, you would not want to wear these or these. They would not suit your purpose. If you're playing baseball, you do not want to wear these or those. And if you're at the beach, that's what you would want to wear them. You would not want to wear those. They'd be too hot, and these would not be comfortable on the beach as well. So we have, and it's the boots of peace, and the peace comes from knowing. So you have the helmet to protect your knowledge, knowing the last one, which is what? Can anybody tell me the last one? Go ahead. Yes, the belt of truth. Do you want to wear the belt? Okay, can you come up here? This is a karate belt. So I'll help you tie this on here. And it's a red belt. It's not a black belt. If you have red, then blue, then black would come next. So, I'm not sure what color it starts with. So if you have the belt of truth, truth is what's right. And then knowing what's right and doing what's right is righteousness. And we can learn all that from the Word of God. We protect that knowledge with our helmet. And we have our boots that give us peace. So the shield, do you know what it says about the shield of faith? What does it protect us from, Winston, you said? What does a shield protect us from? What else did you say it protects us from? Arrows, yes. And do you know what kind of arrows it says? Can anybody tell me what kind of arrows? Bone arrows, yes. And they're lit on fire. Now, back in Bible times, they had shields that were covered in leather. And then they would soak, this is Captain America's. But they were covered in leather, and they would soak that in water, and then when the fiery arrows would hit it, it would put out the fire. Not yet. So, Satan is going to shoot fiery arrows at us, like telling us to lie, or cheat, or to not listen to our parents. And if you have the shield of faith, you can block those things and protect yourself. So, I have some pictures here that you guys can take with you and color. If you guys want to just leave your pieces of armor right behind you there on the stage, that'd be great. And you guys, if you want a picture, if we run out and we don't have enough, see me afterwards, and I will make you some more. So you guys can go sit down. Thank you. You guys can go back to your parents. Oh, yeah. You can get a picture. All right, so our lesson this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. And the book of Ephesians is ecclesiastical in nature, which essentially means it's relating to the church. So Paul set out in writing the book of Ephesians as to give direction and guidance to the church in Ephesus on how to live out their faith in a pagan land. And so whether you believe that we here today are living in a pagan land or not, the book of Ephesians is still relevant to us today on how we can live out our Christian faith. And he concludes the book with the armor of God. In verse 10, he starts out by saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." So after he gives all this direction on how they can live out their faith in God, he says, "Finally, here's what you need to equip yourself to be victorious, to be successful in this battle that we are facing." And he tells us to put on the full armor of God. God has given us these pieces of armor. They're available for us to wear, but he's not going to put them on for us. That's our responsibility to pick them up and put them on. Just like a doctor, you go to a doctor and he can prescribe you medicine, but he's not going to come to your house every day and ask you if you took your medicine. It's up to you to take that medicine to get better. Verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Our struggle is not against other people. It's not against our co-workers or our boss. It's not against our teachers or our classmates. It's not against our family or our in-laws. It's not against Democrats or Republicans. It's not even against non-Christians or Christians, fellow Christians. Oftentimes we make it about one of them, which we'll get into a little bit more later, but that's not what our fight, what our struggle, what our battle is against. And he tells us what our battle is against. But our battle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So there is an invisible spiritual world that is where our battle's at. And everything that we do in our visible physical world affects what goes on in this invisible spiritual world. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul tells us that God's intent was to display his manifold wisdom through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm through the church. So everything, we have a direct connection with God that the spiritual world does not have, and God wants to use us to display his authority, his power, his wisdom to the spiritual realm. Verse 13, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." When the day of evil comes. Now, a soldier generally in his everyday life is in some kind of harm's way, the day of evil is not just our everyday struggles that we go through. The day of evil is when the soldier, he's in general harm's way, but at some point the battle begins and he's on the front lines facing his enemy. The day of evil is when the evil one decides to launch an attack on us, whether it be maybe he attacks our marriage and is set on destroying our marriage, or our finances take a hit and we're not sure how we're going to make it, or at some point we're as low as it can get and we think it can't get any worse and the bottom drops out from underneath of us and we're not sure what we're going to do or how we're going to handle it. Nothing says more about who we are or where we stand than how we respond on the day of evil. The armor of God is not just some cool, neat little metaphor that we can use as Bible lessons. One thing I found out when you're trying to search the armor of God, everything that comes up is for children's Bible studies. But when you're in a war, when you're in a battle, you don't want just some cool metaphor of armor that you can use. You want something substantial that is going to work. You want to know that the person in charge has equipped you with what you need to win the battle. And that's what this armor is. So the armor is broken up. Paul has it broken up into two categories. We have six pieces, and there's two different categories. The first three, and they're broken up. The first three in the NIV says we are to be with, or to with these things. King James Version says to have, we are to have. And the last three, we are to take. So the first three are to be pieces of who we are. We are always be fitted with them. You think of a soldier, so you have the belt, the boots, and the breastplate are the three that we are to have. They are always dressed in them. And then when the battle is ready to begin, they pick up their shield, their sword, and they put their helmet on to go into battle. Think of it like this, as a baseball player. He is always fitted in his uniform. That's part of who he is. He's a baseball player. When he is ready to go out on the field, he picks up his glove to go out in the field. When he's ready to bat, he picks up his bat to go out and bat. But he is always clothed in his uniform. The first three were always clothed in. And it doesn't help to have it sitting here ready to be sitting on the bench. If I was sitting on the bench and I had my uniform here, and the coach came and told me, okay, Travis, you're in the game. All right, hang on, let me put my uniform on first. He's going to tell me to sit back down and tell Lydia to go in the game because she's dressed for success. So you're always dressed in these first three. And the other three are sort of used on an as-needed basis. The first one is the belt of truth. Truth is not just a feeling. I don't know if it still is relevant today, but a few years back, it was always about how we feel. Whatever I feel, that's what truth is. Maybe you guys hear that some today yet. But truth, plain and simple, is God's truth. And oftentimes we take God's truth, we put it into human perspective, and if it doesn't fit, we twist it to make it fit our human perspective. One thing that I have heard is like Noah's flood. Some people think, well, the whole world could not have been flooded, so it was probably just the world in which they lived. They didn't know there was anything more, so just that area was flooded, and that was the flood. Like if you lived in Houston, and all you knew was Houston, you didn't know there was anything outside of Houston, you would think the whole world was flooded. I don't think that's the case. I think the whole world was flooded. But that's where we take God's truth and we fit human perspective around it to make it fit. Like there was a teacher who had a student, and she asked him, if I give you one apple and one apple and one apple, how many apples will you have? And he confidently and quickly responded, four. She automatically assumed that maybe he wasn't really paying attention or whatever, so she said, okay, look at me. Now, if I give you one apple and one apple and one apple, how many apples will you have? This time, he thought about it, and you know, she could see he was processing it, and he wanted to please his teacher and give her the right answer. So with a little bit less confidence, he again said four. So at this point she's starting to get a little frustrated, but she also realizes, she also remembers that he doesn't really care for apples. She remembers he really likes strawberries, so maybe that's what's throwing him off. So she asks him again with strawberries, if I give you one strawberry and one strawberry and one strawberry, how many strawberries will you have? And he, again, wanting to please his teacher and wanting to make sure he gives the right answer, still with some hesitation, says three. Good. Now he's finally got it. So she goes back to the apples again, thinking that he's got it now. And she asks him again. And this time, again, he goes back to four. So with some frustration, she says, how can that be? And he says, well, if you give me three apples, and with the apple I have in my lunch, that makes four apples. The fact was 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, but the truth was if she gave him three, he would have four. And so sometimes we, through our human perspective, don't quite understand God's truth, and we twist it. Truth is followed by righteousness. And righteousness is pretty simple. It's knowing right and wrong and choosing what to do, choosing to do what is right. And I would also add that choosing to do neither is also choosing to do wrong. This time of year, I really hate fruit flies. Fruit flies seem to show up like that out of nowhere, and you can start killing them. And, you know, they like buzz around, and you try to get them, and they like fly away, and they're impossible to kill, it seems. But you can start killing them. I was at work the other day, and they were flying around my desk, and I started killing them. I thought there was like maybe two flying around, and before I knew it, I was up to like a dozen. But they come out of nowhere. If you leave garbage or food scraps or whatever out in short order, you're going to have fruit flies. And what fruit flies are to garbage, the evil forces in the demonic realm is to wrong. So choosing to do wrong is like leaving fruit out, leaving garbage out in your life. It's going to attract the evil forces. And in doing so, we, instead of displaying God's power through us to the heavenly realms, we're giving the power back to the dark forces, the evil spirits in the heavenly realm, and taking the power from God and giving it to them. Thirdly, we have the boots of peace. And I believe if our lives, if we have the belt of truth tied around us and the breastplate of righteousness, peace will follow. There was two painters that were asked to paint pictures about peace. And the first one painted a picture with a still, calm lake with like a meadow in the background, and in the backdrop there was snow-capped mountains and white puffy clouds, and the sun was shining, and there was a rainbow, and unicorns were in the pasture feeding, and it was so calm and peaceful. And the second painter painted a picture with a storm. Rain was pounding down, lightning was striking, it was dark and stormy, and in the little corner there was a rock with a bird sitting on there, and a little ray of sunshine coming down on the bird, and the bird was singing. And both painters called their pictures peace. I would suggest the second one is peace. It's when the storm, the troubles of life are raging around us, and we can still be singing because we have peace of knowledge, knowing who's in control. We often hear the phrase, and the truth shall set you free, but that's only part of it. It's, the truth will not set us free. Jesus said in John 8:32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's the truth you know that frees you, that gives you peace, knowing who's in charge, who's in control of our lives. So in addition to these three we are to always be fitted with, ready for battle. The last three we are told to take up. And the first one is the shield of faith. Faith requires action, which also goes with having our feet fitted. We can feel faithless, but be full of faith if we're moving in the direction that faith leads. So we might not necessarily feel that something is going to work, but we know that God's in control and the power that He has, so we move in that direction, even though we don't feel it. Moving in that direction proves that we have faith. Faith requires action. Moses, when they were fleeing Egypt and the Egyptians were coming after them and they came to the Red Sea, Moses just sat down and said, "Okay, God, what are you going to do now?" No, it required action of him. He went to the Red Sea and stuck his staff in, then he saw God's power. We oftentimes are sitting down waiting to see God's power before we'll move, while God is sitting back waiting to display his power till he sees us move. Abraham, when he went to sacrifice Isaac, he didn't sit back and say, "Well, I'll build the altar to burn the sacrifice on when God provides a goat for me." No, he went ahead and he took action, knowing that God would move when he moved. Same with Noah. God told him to build an ark. Noah said, "Okay, I'll build an ark when I see some rain." No, he built the ark, and through his action, God showed his power. And it tells us, Paul tells us that the shield is used to extinguish the fiery arrows of the evil one. Why would you use fiery arrows? You don't need an arrow set on fire to kill someone. The arrow itself is going to do that work for you. The fire is used to create a distraction, a diversion. You can't fight a fire and fight your enemy at the same time. If you have an arsonist out starting fires, you're going to want the fire department to put out the fire, and you're going to want the police to arrest the man, because you can't do both of them at one time. And this is where oftentimes, if Satan can start a fire here at Game and Mennonite Church, I don't mean a literal fire, I mean if he can create strife between us as a body of believers, that we are quarreling and we are fighting among each other, we're not accomplishing the goal that we have set before us. You see this oftentimes in sports. You have a sports team that is pretty good, but they're not quite there. They can't quite seem to reach the championship level. So they bring in a star player, and on paper, it looks like they should be unstoppable. And maybe it works for a year, but soon you'll see the team start to break apart, and soon they're not as good as they were. But on paper, it looks like everything should be good. And what happens is this player might bring, he might be a diva, and he brings some strife into the locker room. Then that translates onto the field, which affects their goal. If Satan can create a fire within us and get us to quarrel among ourselves, it gives the power back to the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms and takes us away from our goal of seeking God and His purpose and displaying His manifold wisdom. Then we are to put on the helmet of salvation. This is about our knowledge of truth, of righteousness, of peace, of faith, and protecting that. To know the truth, and the truth will set us free. To know who's in charge. And I would also suggest that it's the helmet of salvation, and salvation has to do with being saved, and we need to protect the knowledge of that. Satan does not want us to believe that we can know that we're saved, that we have to work for that, to earn that, and that's why we need to protect that knowledge. And then we're to pick up the sword of the Spirit. This is our only piece of armor that is an offensive weapon, that is used for offense. Everything else is for defense. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right here, can be used. It tells us elsewhere that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts right to the heart. While it can be used to reach individuals, we can read it on our own, we can share it with someone, and it can go right to our heart. It can also be used to fight Satan with, to fight the evil one. And I think that might be what Paul's referring to here, because the Greek word used for word is rhema, which means utterance. It's the word spoken. In John 14:26, I believe it tells us that the Holy Spirit will remind us of the things, this is Jesus speaking, will remind us of the things that He has taught us. And then we can use that in this battle. Now I want to show you guys something that I think is very interesting in Genesis 3. If you want to turn there real quick, this is Eve in the garden, and along comes the serpent. And the way this conversation starts in Scripture, the serpent comes to Eve and says, "Did God really say?" Who brought God into the conversation? The serpent did, not Eve. Satan is perfectly fine with talking about God and bringing God into the picture, but he'll leave one thing out. Throughout Genesis 1 and 2, God is referred to as the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. Satan comes along and approaches Eve and leaves the Lord out. We can have God, we can have conversations about God, we can talk about religion. Let's just not have Him Lord. Let's not have Him in charge. Let's not have Him calling the shots. And then again, in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted in the desert, along comes Satan. When Jesus is fasting in the desert, along comes Satan to tempt him. Satan again is the one to bring God into the conversation and says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus uses Scripture. He uses the sword to fight off Satan, and says, "Man does not live by bread alone." And then, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test, and worship the Lord your God only, and serve Him only." Three strikes, and he was out of there. And then lastly, Paul gives us one last thing, and it's how to equip ourselves with these six pieces of armor. He does not just leave us with these and not knowing how to use to equip ourselves with them. He ends with prayer. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Do we have a song?
You would turn in the Mennonite hymnal to number 589. I think I will lead from the piano.
is our time for prayer requests or praises.
Hi, this is Loretta Gockley, and I just want to thank everyone for their participation in the community meal this week. Everybody who donated food, donated their time. It's a blessing to everyone that comes and enjoys the meal. And as you know, somebody who's organized it for the last couple of years, I mean, it's also a blessing to me that I never have to tap any shoulders. So I just really appreciate that and thankful for everyone who helped.
Okay. In Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20, I would suggest that as a prayer for Steve and Phil and Todd and myself. It says, pray also for us that whenever we open our mouths, words may be given so that we will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which we are ambassadors. Pray that we may declare it fearlessly as we should. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your love for us, for the work that you are doing in our lives, Lord God, for your awesome power and wisdom. Thank you that you have made that available to us. God, we thank you for the community meal and that went well, and just pray that you would bless all those that were benefited by it and all those that helped in making it happen as well. And just pray that you would help us to walk out in faith even when we feel faithless, trusting in who you are and the work that you are capable of doing. Would you please stand? And now, peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Go in peace.